Pastor George Litzer, who's my predecessor, so he was a pastor here for quite a few years, a couple decades actually, and he's also the leader of our group of churches, the Church of God in Western Canada, the Canadian Church of God Ministries. Well, a while ago, Pastor George endured a heart attack, and actually had a heart attack, and he is right now on the mend. He's recovering at home. And so we just want to be in prayer for him as a leader of our district, as well as he's a special place in our hearts as the one of the pastors of this church in our history. And so let's spend some time in prayer for him, as well as some of the other things that are happening. We also hope to be able to have George in one of our services in March 14th, depending on how he has to shuffle his schedule for taking some time off. But we hope to be able to have him here to share a prayer and a blessing to us on the 15th. So let's be in prayer for them as he recovers at home. God, we just thank you so much for this time that we have to be able to be together and to be able to lift before you people like George, who's going through a hard time and needs your healing touch and your recovery as he goes through just being able to get back to some of the normal activities that he participates in, Lord. And I just pray that you would give him rest and that you would give him recovery and healing. And Lord, we pray for all the others who are enduring all kinds of sicknesses and challenges within their lives. Lord, there's so many that are experiencing cancer and hard diagnoses. And Lord, we pray that they would get the help that they need, that they would be able to find healing as well. And Lord, we know that you are the divine healer. We know that you have gifted us as human beings to be able to bring help and healing scientifically through medicine, Lord. But also we know that there are times where, against all odds, Lord, sometimes you step into nature and supernaturally bring healing. And Lord, we pray for that. And people who are going through difficult times and hard prognosis, Lord. And God, I pray that you would just be with us as we continue to worship you and continue to read about Daniel and the things that he endured and the things that he went through and the situations he was in. Lord, that you would equip us on a deeper level and that you would disciple us to be able to live out our lives and live out our faith in real life. Lord, thank you for this time that we have. Praise your name. Amen. You can be seated. And as you do, I just wanted to mention also, those of you who got a mail out, who are on our mailing list, you would know this already, but we are collecting Get Well cards for Pastor George. And so if that's something you want to do, you can drop off a card. I think we have a basket somewhere in the lobby. It's probably labeled. Oh, I think it's at the Welcome Center. That's right. It's at the Welcome Center. There's a basket there where you can put cards in, just well wishes, Get Well cards and messages to Pastor George. And on February 8th, just after February 8th, you can do that until February 8th. And then we have somebody who's going to deliver those notes and those cards to Pastor George. So if you want to participate in that, please do so.
Morning, friends. I think you all got the message, but just in case anyone was looking down at their phone, the children are dismissed to their time of teaching over in the children's ministry wing with Pastor Sarah. A few short announcements this morning. First and foremost, as always, I want to invite you guys to look at the website, have a gander at what's on there. It's also where you can sign up for our email newsletter. It's where the need-to-know stuff of our church is. You can find giving, you can find what's upcoming, and the rest of my announcements, all of their stuff can be found up there too. Another thing, we have a wonderful Tuesday night Bible study starting up this week. This Tuesday is the first one. It is on the book of John. It should be really special, really exciting. I would encourage you all to just have a look at that. And if you are the kind of person who has a kid who is in Quest with Pastor Sarah, those two things line up really, really nicely. So they can go to their time of teaching. You can go to yours. It should be a really awesome pairing for Tuesday nights. And then I just want to highlight something that's going on in the life of our youth ministry right now, which I think you saw the slide, but I'm the director of youth ministries. This upcoming is our Emerge Leadership Development Retreat. And so some of my youth down there are getting really excited about it. But this weekend we are taking 10 of our kids plus a couple from other churches for a total of 29 kids, I think, to this Emerge Leadership Retreat where they will learn some Bible skills. They will get to practice. Some of them have to cook for us, which is always really good. And usually they knock it out of the park. And so it's just a really awesome weekend. And I would invite you to just be in prayer for us as we look at these young people who are walking more and more with the Lord and want to look into what it means to be a leader in the church. Pastor Dave is going to share one last announcement with us.
All right. Thanks, Matt. So if you can believe it, now we are in February. It's February 1st today. Like, January's gone. We can't go back. It's February. And the thing is, about February, about midway through, we're going to start Lent. We just finished Christmas. Now we're going to go into Lent, because that's something that we do here at this church, is we practice 40 days of Lent in preparation for Easter. And so one of the things that we're going to do is have a prayer focus during Lent. And so mid-February, we're going to put out more notices about this, but we're going to give you the opportunity to be able to join our hearts in prayer. Because prayer is foundational for why we exist and what we do here at Grace Point. And so we want to be able to join our hearts in prayer for things that need to be prayed about, as well as just listening to God and being in a place of prayer and pausing to pray within our lives. And so we're going to give you there's a QR code up right up there, and that will give you the opportunity to sign up for our Lenten email. So every day you're going to receive an email in your inbox if you sign up for this. And it will lead you in a time of prayer throughout your day. And so it will start out with, you don't have to do this particularly at each time of every day and when everybody else is doing it, but in the morning, you'll be invited to read a psalm and to just kind of process that a little bit and pray through a psalm. And then with that will be three questions, which will be posted each time, and one will be specific to the psalms, and then two other ones. And then also invite you to, during your lunch time, maybe you have a lunch break at some point during the day, that you can read or just recite the Lord's Prayer in your mind and have that as a part of your midday dedication towards God. And then also at the end of the day, there will be what's called an examine, which is essentially weighing the day. And it's basically having just asking yourself some questions at the end of the day and just kind of processing the day and giving it to God, and then also asking God for good rest and peace as you go into your sleep and slumber and have good dreams. We'll also have two links within the email each time, and one link will be for you to be able to submit prayer requests to invite others in the email mail out to pray with you. Also, one that if you sense that God is speaking to you and you wanted to share how God is speaking into your life, it'll give you the opportunity to be able to do that as well, just to be able to not have to process that on your own, but also to invite others to journey with you in that. And so that's what we're going to be doing beginning of Lent. I wanted to mention it now because it gives you kind of some preparation to be able to sign up for the emails and then to anticipate getting those emails and joining our hearts in prayer. And it doesn't mean that you have to wait until then to pray. You can start praying now. And so just putting that out there. You can keep praying at any time. There's no time that you need to stop. But so we're journeying through the book of Daniel. And we're in Daniel chapter 5, which is kind of a very interesting situation that Daniel is in and that he's facing. So I remember a time where I got a job. Like, I've had some pretty strange jobs at times, and they were usually very short term because it was like, this is not for me. But in my early college days, you know, you kind of need to get a little bit of a job during college. And for me, I'm like, well, I like to have interesting jobs. So I ended up with this job, which was a box company. So basically, it was an assembly line company where we would build wood boxes that were kind of decorative, and they would be branded and all those sorts of things. And so I was in the assembly line of having to nail these boxes together with an air stapler. And the thing about it is that you get into this this mode of stapling, and all of a sudden, instead of the wood, you staple your finger. And it hurts. And the thing about it is, like, you it hits you, and then you pull your finger away from the stapler, and there is blood everywhere. I'm sorry if you're a little queasy about this, but it was quite a mess. And this was a situation where I'm like, okay, this is not the safest place. When I did that, I realized this is not very safe, because the thing about this whole job atmosphere was it was in a large warehouse, and it was mostly people who were young adults or younger. And the coolest thing about this job was that the boss had what you'd call in the 90s a killer stereo. He had a killer stereo. He had concert size speakers in the shop that were controlled in his office, and his job essentially was kind of to be the DJ, and he would play classic rock music all day. And you could barely hear yourself. You could barely hear the machinery because it was like working in a rock house. And I'm like, and I go here and I get the interview and I'm like, man, I want to work here. This is a pretty cool place. Like, it's pretty awesome. It's incredible. And then as I worked through there, I realized that the boss didn't like to spend a lot of time at work. He liked to have his free time, and he'd leave his son in charge, who was 15. Oh, what's the worst that could happen? Right now, this is the 90s. I don't know how many regulations there were. And then I remember that the boss realized that I had a little bit of construction skill. And so he took me to his home to do some renovation at his home. And he wanted me to do crown moldings on a slope ceiling in his attic. And all he gave me was a plastic miter box with a $9 saw, hand saw. And I'm like, okay, here's the thing. I'm pretty sure it's not just 45-degree angles to do a crown molding. Now, here's the thing. A crown molding is actually like 33.9 degrees and then 31 point some degrees, and it's bevel and miter. And I'm like, I don't think this is going to work. I only have two angles, 90 and 45. This is not going to work. And I sat down, and because I'm a bit stubborn and I'm a problem solver, I'm like, okay, is there a way to do this? If I do this. And I realized I just don't have the tools necessary to be able to get this job done. And what I realized is that I enjoyed the rock concert that we would have every day, but it wasn't very safe. And I'm not sure this business is run properly. And I remember thinking the words, I think the writing is on the wall. I need to quit my job and find something else. And so that was a turning point for me. And I quit my job that day and found something else that paid better and was safer. The music wasn't as good, though, but that's okay. But every once in a while, we hear that phrase, the writing is on the wall. And I don't know if you realize it, but that phrase originated in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, the writing is on the wall. And it's from this magical finger during a party that literally writes words on a plaster wall. Kind of a freaky experience, but we're going to read about it today, and we're going to learn about how God spoke through a finger writing on a wall and how Daniel was able to interpret it. So here's the thing. King Belshazzar. Now, here's what I realized is, you know, sometimes in your mind you pronounce a word and it's not quite right. Daniel's name, I've been pronouncing it Belshazzar with his given name, but it's actually Beltazar. And now we have King Belshazzar. So I just wanted to clarify that in case there was any confusion, because I know in my brain it was confused. So King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for thousands of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, this seems just unsanitary, isn't it? It's like the old school communion where you're drinking out of the same cup. It's just not a good idea, but for more reasons than that in this case. So they brought in the gold goblets and had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and the kings and his nobles and his wives and the concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. Now, here's the thing. At this point, what keeps me engaged is wondering, was it the left hand or the right hand? Right? I'm left-handed, so this is where my mind goes. Not exactly the most important part here, but you got to wonder, right? Was it the left hand? You're thinking about it right now, aren't you? Right? But this is a weird situation, isn't it? A weird situation. So it wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand of the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. So Belshazzar is this young king. And Daniel, at this point, in this situation, by this time, Daniel is probably in about his 80s. Because so much time had passed and he had been in captivity and he'd been a part of these wise men for so long that he's now in his 80s. And so Daniel was this wise old man who had been essentially kind of cast aside. So Nebuchadnezzar had passed away and now Belshazzar was king. And David is the leader of all these wise men, and yet he didn't even bring in. Daniel is the leader of all these wise men, but he didn't even bring Daniel in. He just brought all the other ones that he had already talked to because he didn't really want to listen to Daniel. And so we have a young king with all the power, but no wisdom or peace. And then we have a wise man with all the peace and the wisdom, but no power. Nebuchadnezzar was helped by Daniel, and he became a great king after that who believed in God. And he was now. But now Daniel was ignored and cast aside, even though he was still in charge and still wise and still heard from God. But when the leaders of the world, the leaders that are around us, don't listen to the wise in our society, trouble happens. Challenges happen. Tragedy happens. And in this case, there's a lot of learning from history that we can take. And learning from history that others can take and that have taken throughout history of how to conduct ourselves in positions and places of leadership. And in this case, it was reckless entitlement that Belshazzar had. And where a leader feels like they are entitled and can do whatever they want and is often accommodated by those around them. And Belshazzar is having a wild party. That's the context of this whole thing, which makes it ridiculous. Belshazzar is having this wild party and maybe even knowing that there are troops surrounding Babylon. The Medo and Persian army is surrounding Babylon as this party is going on. He's facing the threat of war and invasion, and yet all he's doing is having a party. Seems like he's maybe even avoiding his responsibilities. Because Belshazzar was not leading. He was partying and only looking out for himself, for his own pleasure, for his own privilege. And you can imagine that it was an extravagant party where everyone was like, wow, king, this is a great party. Oh, thank you so much. This is wonderful. I love you because you throw good parties, right? But then Belshazzar takes it one step further and he decides, you know what? Let's take this party and make it better. Let's find some really fancy things and just really blow the lid off this thing. And so he ordered for the sacred elements captured from Jerusalem in the temple to be brought in so they could frivolously just use them for their own pleasure. And at this point, he's going from just partying, being irresponsible, to actually mocking God. He's mocking God at this point. He's disrespecting the elements of God's temple, elements that were taken from the Jewish people and using them to worship other gods. And he was using something that God valued and disrespecting God and being blasphemous before God. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 5, you would read a story about the Philistines, how they invaded Jerusalem and they stole the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God. And they stole the Ark and put it in their own temple. And they decided to put an idol on top of the Ark and to kind of nail it there so it doesn't move. And then they would go home and then they would wake up the next morning and that idol would be flat on its face. And so they're like, wait, what's going on here? So they put it back up and they nail it back down and they fasten it. And every time they'd come in the morning, the idol would be flat on its face. And then other things started to happen for the Philistines. Other bad things started to happen. And then they realized, you know what? We think that maybe there's something going on here and we should probably get rid of the ark and stop disrespecting that God who obviously is not very happy about what we're doing. And so they gave back the ark. See, here's the thing is that disrespecting God, blaspheming against God is very offensive to God. It's offensive. And I know sometimes every once in a while we'll hear something or we'll see something and it might be a comedian or something like that. It starts out a little bit funny. And then it's like, wait a minute, that's offensive. And you're disrespecting the God that I believe in. You're disrespecting Jesus. You're disrespecting the creator of this universe. And I think that I'm uncomfortable and I don't like this. And sometimes we speak up. Sometimes we walk away. But in this case, Belshazzar is disrespecting God and he's not taking his responsibility seriously. He's not taking the faith that his father Nebuchadnezzar finally found later in life and embracing it as his own. He's just basically rehashing some of the old sins and the old disrespect and the pride and the arrogance, but taking it one step further to actually disrespecting God. And he's not taking his responsibility as a leader in his community seriously. And he's clouded by all the luxury and all of the accomplishments and all of the extravagance of the things around him and just enjoying life, enjoying the party, but not recognizing that when you become a king, when you have success, when you have these positions, there is a responsibility that you're held accountable for. But sometimes with the perks that come with that increased responsibility, that increased position, sometimes the luxury and the perks cause more desire and becomes greed and then turns into self-seeking power grabs and vying for control. And once you have control, you want more control and you want more and more and more and pleasure and greed. And if luxury becomes more important than the irresponsibility that comes after it, just like this situation with Belshazzar, it's going to cause some huge issues for him. And eventually behaviors, just like we'll read in just a moment with Belshazzar, behaviors are reckoned with by God, by God's love, by God's power. And it's not always quick, but truth becomes revealed and God's love prevails and corrects the path and behaviors eventually. Sometimes in this life, sometimes generations, sometimes in the next life. But there are times where God gets our attention. Have you had one of these situations where God has gotten your attention? It's not a subtle little message, but it can be very dramatic, very frightening. And I imagine in this case, having a hand, whether it's left or right, equally scary, right? A hand appears. And it's not even a hand, it's like the fingers of a hand. So all you see is this just this part here. Maybe even just this part, writing on a plaster wall. That's a freaky movie you wouldn't let your kids see, right? Might give you nightmares even. And I imagine that in that moment, the adrenaline was pounding and pumping in absolute fear. I don't know if it's anywhere else in the Bible where someone was so fearful that their knees were knocking. They couldn't even stand, right? That's how scared Belshazzar was. And sometimes fear can be this motivator of change, or it might be too late in Belshazzar's case. But it can take us to places and cause us to reevaluate life. Now, every once in a while, you'll hear the statistics that women live longer than men. And it's probably true. And I think we usually know why. right? Because men, we do stuff and it's not the smartest thing, right? Like we take risks. We do things. We're like, hey, I can use this air nailer without without gloves or without ear eye protection or ear protection, and or I can go down this hill with my bicycle and I'll be fine. And my buddy challenged me and bet me that I would use the brakes, and I'm like, no, I'm not going to use the brakes. So I didn't use the brakes coming down, right? All those things that we do. And we have this drive within us sometimes, not all men, but because there's different levels, right? But sometimes we're just a little bit irresponsible. And I actually have this sticker on my coffee mug. I got a new coffee mug with a new sticker because I love stories, and I love stories that are just exciting. And usually they're stories filled with risk and how, you know, maybe somebody even cheated death. And it just has this question, but did you die? Right? Because that's a good story, because it's like, wow, that was a really good story and somebody could have died, but did you die? And usually the question is no, because they couldn't tell the story if they did, right? But there are so many situations. I mean, I was a kid of the 80s, right? In the 80s, like, we were unsupervised most of the time in the neighborhood. And it was a safe neighborhood, but there's a lot of shenanigans that young guys can get into. And some of them are very risky and very dangerous, you know, and sometimes it would include fire, like I had mentioned before, right? Sometimes it would include an epic jump, right, off your bicycle, which sometimes meant your face was a little messed up or all those things, and then you had to tell your mom and make up a story. Eventually she found out the truth years later. But it's one of those things where sometimes you have these situations and you're like, wow, that was really risky. That could have really gone wrong. And if you have a little bit of wisdom as a young man who's making bad choices, you might think, man, I don't think I'm going to choose that again. I think I'm going to choose a better path, a better activity than that activity. And maybe not listen to my friends as much because we kind of spur each other on, right? But every once in a while, you get into these situations where you're like, it might be like a car accident, or it might be something that happened that you're like, wow, that could have gone a really different direction. And you evaluate your life and your choices at that point. And sometimes you might even say, God, I think I need to make better choices. Can you help me make better choices? And we choose God, and we choose the path of God. And that's how it happens every once in a while. And I'm not saying that when we're going down a wrong path, that God will put these things in our path to make us go this way, because that's not really what God does. God wants us to choose Him, not to make us follow Him. That's the nature of God's interaction with us. But every once in a while, we have these reminders, wow, yes, I am mortal. I need to be careful. I need to rely on God to make good choices, to do good things, and to have Him speak into my life. So there is a little wisdom that comes in the room, and it's the form of Belshazzar's wife, the queen. So in verse 10, the queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. May the king live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of God's. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me and to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor because of the high position he gave him. All the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those who wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself. Though you knew all this, instead you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from the temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Here is what the words mean. Mene means that God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So there's a lot happening here, isn't there? So Daniel had to go into the king's presence and probably knew before he even got there that it was going to be bad news. Now, the thing is, in that context, to give a king bad news and he didn't like it was not good news for you either, because he could do whatever he wanted to you. And yet he wanted to be honoring to the promise that he had given Daniel. No matter what the message is, I'm going to put a robe on you and a chain around your neck and make you third in the kingdom. And yet for Daniel, he's like, I don't care. I'm in my 80s. I don't care. You do what you want. I don't want position. I just want to do what God wants me to do. And so Daniel reveals the truth. And he had to be absolutely courageous. And Daniel at this point, I think, is a man who just is willing to risk it all for the sake of God, for the sake of the God that he believed in and knew that God was bigger than anything that he could face. And he was bringing the worst news to the king at the worst time possible. Because after this, what happens is the king is struck down. And then the kingdom is then divided, invaded and divided. And it falls. This is the fall of Babylon. And this was a moment when Daniel had to tell himself that he had nothing to lose and to be able to courageously speak into the truth that God was calling him to speak. And that truth was 100% corrective towards Belshazzar. It was corrective truth. And basically saying, you can't disrespect God, the God of all the gods that you believe in, that can't even hear you. You can't disrespect God and think that everything's going to be okay, and think that you get away with it. And that is essentially what Daniel is bringing to Belshazzar. And so mene is the word. God has numbered your kingdom and you're done. You're done. That's what the first word means. So it's like the first word, Belshazzar has gone from shaking in the knees to absolute devastation, because he's like, well, I'm done. That's it. Tekel, which is weighted, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. So that means the odds are against him. Everything is against him. His world is crumbling down. And then Perez, parson, your kingdom is divided and it's given to other nations. So not only is his life lost, not only is his demise not good, but he also will lose his legacy forever.
his kingdom will be gone. But then, also, there's swift action. This is swift, that tonight, no details given, but Belshazzar was slain, possibly that night, maybe even in battle. So he goes from this party and taking it a little too far to losing everything, including his life. Now, we could kind of leave it here and say, well, yeah, this is quite a story, isn't it? That's a lot of bad news, Pastor Dave. I don't really like this sermon at all. Well, here's the thing, friends, is that rarely does this type of occasion happen in this type of way. And it's not that A plus B, I sin, I do wrong, God's going to punish me. That's not what this is talking about. That was Belshazzar's situation that had happened. But we need to understand that no matter how bleak things are around us, no matter how dark things are, when we look at the scope of the world and what's happening in the world and all the bad news that there is around us, because I do believe, even though this is a very gruesome story, that there is good news in here. What's the good news? That God has this. That as we pray and we cry out to God, God, will you do this? Will you do this? Will you change this within our world? Will you do this in our world? And God is whispering, hey, look, I know it doesn't seem like it, but I've got it. I've got it. Put your trust in me, because I will not let you down. Because regardless of how things look, and the thing is, as we go through Daniel during chapter 8, it's going to get a little weird. I'll just warn you, if you've read Daniel, it gets a little weird. We're going to interpret some of those things and look at what some scholars say about Daniel 8 to 11. Because it's very challenging. It's very confusing, much like our world is very confusing. And sometimes we assume that God is not active or working in our world. But then we read Scripture and we pray and we listen to God. And we realize, He is. He is doing things. God is at work in people's lives. And I'm still seeing Him work in the lives of the people around me and in my own life. And the Bible tells me that God is still on the throne. That He hasn't stopped being there. That He is the same God today. That He is still in charge. That God is still our refuge. That God is still our comfort and our strength. And that God is love. And it's hard to reconcile that sometimes with how we read about God in the Old Testament, right? And it seems, wow, is that loving? I don't know. That doesn't seem loving. But then we keep reading, and then we get to Jesus, and then we realize, okay, here's the thing. No matter what I've done, no matter what sins I've committed, there's Jesus. Jesus who died for me. Jesus who cleanses. Jesus who forgives. Jesus who gave me the gift, the access, the ability to have eternal life when I surrender my life to Him. And it seems like quite a few years between Daniel and Jesus, right? And yet, there's Jesus. The story isn't finished in Daniel. The story was still unfolding with Jesus, and it's still unfolding. But the fact remains that God loves us. God loves you. And that as we have these things, because sometimes we can relate a little bit to Belshazzar and wanting to party it up and just blow off a little steam, and then we're like, oh, I feel regret, right? Come to God. Repent. Turn away from those things and confess your sins before God, and He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you of your sin. And I think that for many of us, we just want to be able to understand and to know. And as we pull ourselves into Scripture, as we pull ourselves into prayer, as we seek God, as we seek His heart, suddenly what happens is the things that are giving us anxiety give us less anxiety. They may not change, but they give us less anxiety when we lay them at the feet of Jesus. That as we feel guilt and shame and fear, and we feel like the world is crumbling in on us, and then we cry out to God and we say, God, I really need your help, and I need you to forgive my sins. I need you to help me in this, that suddenly the weight lifts, at least a little bit, maybe even a lot, as we surrender to God. So just a few questions of reflection. First of all, am I listening to the message of God in my life? Are you listening to the message of God in your life? Secondly, what is God saying to you in that message as you listen to him? Number three, how is God calling you into action? What does he want you to maybe do about what he's saying to you? Because usually there's an action item in there somewhere. What's he saying? And number four, God doesn't expect us to do this on our own. Who can help you with it? Who can help you take that next step, take that action in some form and journey with you? Will you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for this wild story. And God, none of us have seen this, thankfully, but we know, Lord, that you speak to us. And sometimes they're words of conviction. Sometimes they're words of comfort. Sometimes they're words of encouragement. Sometimes correction, but always out of love. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to embrace your message into our lives. Embrace the words that you have for us as individuals, as a community, as believers. Lord, that you would help us to turn to you and to recognize the power that you have, that you are still on the throne, that you are still ruling this world. And also, Lord, that you sent your Son to take away our sins, our shame, our pain. And so, Lord, we turn to you. We ask you to speak into our lives. We ask you to speak into this world. And Lord, we trust you in the meantime.